What if you could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and reading from verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the sons of the bride chamber fast, while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no man putteth new wine in old wineskins, else the new wine doth burst the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins will be marred. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. And it came to pass that as they went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of the grain. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did, when he had need and was hungry, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them who were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. A few weeks ago, we were celebrating the birth of Jesus. Yet, it is sad to say how little knowledge many individuals in the world have concerning Jesus. You might think that unbelievable. But sometimes, myself and Barbara, we look at quiz programs, and sometimes questions are asked about Jesus, the Bible, and some of the contestants, the answer they give is unbelievable. They have no knowledge of Jesus. Jesus himself asked the question of his disciples, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist. He saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is an old saying, There is none so blind as they that would not see. Everywhere we look around us, there is evidence that speaks of God's presence and his love for us. But many choose to ignore the evidence. In Romans 1, verse 19 to 21, we read, Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In Mark chapter 2 verse 10, Jesus said, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth. The title Son of Man is another name for the coming Messiah. As we continue our journey through Mark's Gospel, we will see that the evidence of the power and presence of God is being continually ignored. The ultimate result of the evidence being ignored was the crucifixion of the Messiah. A question for you. Have you ever been unfortunate enough to be the center of someone's dislike? It may be at work, play, where the individual, having taken a dislike to you, continually find reasons to criticize you. However, your actions are praiseworthy. Jesus was criticized by the scribes and Pharisees for eating with the tax collectors. He was criticized for healing the paralyzed man and forgiving his sins, actions which were praiseworthy. They failed to see or chose not to believe the evidence before their eyes that Jesus is God. Because of their dislike of Jesus, seen in their continued criticism of him, they failed to see the gems which were worthy of prayers. Instead, they saw only the rocks of unbelief over which they stumbled. In verse 18 to 20, we have criticism because Jesus' disciples failed to observe the fasting laws. Jesus, having been criticized for eating with the publicans and the Pharisees, by the scribes and the Pharisees, he's now questioned as to why his disciples do not obey the laws of fasting. Some of you may have noticed it, but it's interesting or worth mentioning that it was some of John's disciples who, we're told, brought the criticism. And in Matthew 9:14 we read, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" The law of Moses officially required fasting for only one occasion, the Day of Atonement, now referred to as Yom Kippur. It was a day of self-denial. And in Leviticus 23, and verse 27 to 8, just a small bit, "Also in the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God." It was a sign of humbling and repentance before God as they sought his forgiveness for their sins. The stricter Pharisees and scribes, to demonstrate their holiness, proclaimed that they fasted twice a week. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I promise. Give tithes of all that I possess." The Pharisees and the scribes were, if you like, today we call them self-righteous. Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, and thy disciples fast not? Jesus responded to the criticism by showing how inappropriate it would be for the guests of a wedding feast to fast whilst the bridegroom was present. Whereas today, after a wedding, the bride and the groom would go away virtually or very soon after the wedding. For a Jewish wedding, the bride and groom would stay at home for at least a week, and they would have what was called open house. It would be a time of feasting and rejoicing. And those who were invited were close family and friends, and they were referred to as the children of the bride's chamber. So we can see it would be inappropriate for those people to fast whilst the bride and the groom were still present with them. In John's Gospel, Jesus is identified as the bridegroom and his followers, the church, as the bride. In John 3, verse 28 to 29, we read, "Ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." So they were being criticized for not fasting. And Jesus points out that it would be inappropriate for the guests of the bride chamber to fast whilst the bridegroom is present. And the bridegroom, as we know, refers to Jesus himself. In verse 20, we have what might be considered as a hint of Jesus' death. It says, "The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then would be the appropriate time for his followers to fast. However, praise God, we do not need to fast because we know the bridegroom is alive. And one day he will be reunited with his bride, the church. There will be a time of great rejoicing. Fasting is a sign of mourning. With the coming of a new year, many people make new year resolutions. Now, why do they make those resolutions in order to have change? Probably being presumptuous here, but possibly because they're looking to improve on what is considered to be old. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus highlights the need for change. The new has come, and there is time for a change. In verse 21, we have the parable of the new cloth. Worth noting that this parable and the next one in verse 22 is a continuation of Jesus' response to the Pharisees' criticism. The parable of the new cloth emphasized the fact that it would be inappropriate to use a new piece of cloth to match an old garment. Why is that? Well, the word translated new cloth here refers to cloth that has not or has never been shrunk. And if that new piece of cloth was used to patch an old garment, once it's washed, when the new piece of cloth is dry, it will shrink. And because it is stronger than the old garment, it is likely to make the hole much larger and make the garment completely useless. Application: you cannot mix old with the new. The new replaces or supersedes the old. In verse 22, the parable of the new wine. In the old days, specially prepared goatskins, known as wineskins, and as the name suggests, were used for keeping wine. Wineskin that had been previously used had stretched to its maximum limit because of the fermentation of the wine. If new wine was poured into an old wineskin, that old wineskin would have been stretched to its limit already. The fermentation of the new wine would cause the old wineskin to burst. Result, the wineskin would be no use once it's burst, and all the good wine, new wine, would be lost, inappropriate for patching or using the new and old together. The emphasis, as I said, is on the inappropriateness of mixing certain things. The old garment and the old wineskins are symbols of Judaism. The new garment and the new wineskin symbolizes the gospel of God's grace. Law and grace cannot be mixed. In John 1:17 we read, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." God, through Moses, had given the people the law to guide and direct them how they might live as God's people. That was under the old covenant. But now Jesus has come. A new day has dawned. God sent his beloved Son through grace to set an example, to be the means through which a change is possible, to show how God's people ought to live today under the new covenant. The principles of these parables are still applicable today. The church has and will continue to face great danger when attempts are made to attach new patches, new beliefs, new ideas to the new covenant, the gospel. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The truth does not change. There is no need to add anything to the gospel. Jesus said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." The church needs to be aware and careful of false teaching and false prophets. Verse 23 to 28. The Lord of the Sabbath in the cornfields. It is a Sabbath day, and we find Jesus and his disciples going through the cornfields, accompanied quite possibly by a crowd. Well, we've seen that as Jesus went, or wherever he went, a crowd gathered. Some of the Pharisees more than likely were part of the crowd. We read that as Jesus' disciples went through the cornfields, they began to, A, pluck the ears of the grain, B, they did eat, and C, rubbing it into their hands, to the horror of the self-righteous Pharisees, because they were technically working on the Sabbath day. As we've seen, wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd. Some followed because they recognized and acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Some because they were probably interested in his next miracle and what they could receive from that miracle. And there were others who followed because of envy and disbelief. Several rules and regulations had been attached to the Sabbath, as with fasting. All work was forbidden. And by their actions, the disciples had technically broken the law of the Sabbath by work related to reaping when they plucked the wheat, winnowing, rubbing away the husk, threshing, blowing the chaff away, preparing a meal, having to eat it. I notice some people smile, but that is how the Pharisees considered the actions of the disciples. The disciples were considered as lawbreakers. Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? In their haste to criticize the disciples, they themselves missed the point that they were worthy of criticism and condemnation in failing to offer hospitality to Jesus as a rabbi and his followers. As righteous Jews, they should have been willing to share in their luxury breakfast of dainty food, which the Jews, as a custom, partook of on the Sabbath day. So they partaked in their delicious meal, and they were criticizing Jesus' disciples just for walking through the fields and eating some grains. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Observance of the Sabbath was not a duty that mankind owed to God. We read that God made the Sabbath as a day of rest for mankind's benefit. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In Genesis, we read that on the seventh day, God rested from his creation. He did not need to rest, but he set us an example. The Israelites were commanded to rest on the seventh day so that they might benefit from the rest. All of creation, you could say, because we read the land had rest, animals had rest, mankind, whether free or slave, had rest on the Sabbath day. In their time of rest, they could and should remember how they who were once slaves had been set free by a gracious and living God from bondage to the Egyptians. It could be said it was a double blessing. They had rest from their labors, they didn't have to work, but they also had the opportunity of offering praise and remembering the goodness of God. The Pharisees chose to follow Jesus, not because they recognized that they had a need which Jesus was able and willing to fulfill. They followed that they might find reasons to criticize and ultimately condemn him. There is in the world today those who attach themselves to the church, not because of who Jesus is, not because they recognize him as the Savior, but because they believe, by attaching themselves to him, what they can personally obtain through association. Sadly, unless they are convicted and they change, we read that one day they will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Verses 25 to 26, Jesus responds to the Pharisees' criticism. The Pharisees no doubt expected Jesus to condemn his disciple for being lawbreakers, for breaking the laws of the Sabbath. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he used the word of God in his victory. He turns to the word of God once more to remind the Pharisees of David's action when he had a need, being hungry. Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them who were with him. Those who were here could possibly remember in Exodus chapter 25 we read that the showbread was a picture of Christ, the living bread, and only to be eaten by the priests. The showbread was eaten only by the priests, those chosen, called, and devoted to God. Jesus' response to the Pharisees' criticism: the Sabbath is made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. God's commands were not meant to disadvantage mankind or to be a burden for him. They are meant to be for the good of man, David and his followers had a need. They were hungry. The need was fulfilled in eating the showbread. The fact that Jesus reminds them of it shows that it was not condemned. The Sabbath was never given to prohibit works of necessity or deeds of mercy. Let us remember that it was instituted by God for man's benefit. The Pharisees found no answer to Jesus' response. They were silenced. Jesus, as I've said before, is our perfect example in all things. Our thoughts or actions should always be governed by the Word of God. Thus, it is written in the Word of God. Observance of the Sabbath has been the center of many discussions. Christians are not obliged to keep the Sabbath. That day was given to the nation of Israel as part of the law. However, the Lord's Day is applicable to Christianity. Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The Lord's Day is not riddled with do's and don'ts. It is a privileged day when we are free from secular duties that we can gather together as believers to offer Him our worship, our praise, and our thanksgiving. Worship to a gracious and merciful God. A God who loves us, a love which was demonstrated in the sending of His beloved Son to earth, so that we might be set free from bondage to Satan, sin, and death, to have our sins forgiven, to be adopted into His family. As the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus has the authority to decide what was permissible and what was forbidden on the Sabbath day. As we look forward to the next Lord's Day, let us not become tied up with the question, is it right or wrong to do this or not to do this on the Lord's Day? Rather, let us think how best to use the day in order that we might honor and glorify God, how we might be a blessing to those with whom we come in contact with through our daily life, not forgetting our own personal good of gathering with each other in the presence of God. When we get that right, there should be great joy. It's something I remembered from Sunday school days. What does joy really mean? Jesus first, others second, and you last. Amen. Amen.